Tonight I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians chapter 2. With the home visits largely completed this past week, next week evening, Lord willing, we'll go back to the Belgic Confession. Tonight we're going to be looking at several verses here that deal with some of the themes of our home visits. Perhaps a bit of a follow-up. We're going to begin in verse 19 and read through verse 30. As Paul wrote this letter, he was locked up hundreds of miles away from his much-beloved congregation in the city of Philippi. As these verses show, he badly misses them and expresses his longing for them in many different ways in this very warm and personal letter, and especially in these verses before us tonight. So we're going to begin reading at verse 19, reading through the end of verse 30. Hear God's Word. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. As far as the reading of God's Word, but as always, please keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout tonight's message. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the 27 books of the New Testament, at least 20 of them are epistles, or are letters. Letters addressed to various individuals or churches. And over the past 2,000 years or so, the Lord has used these divinely inspired documents to teach, to admonish, to disciple, and to lead countless thousands to faith in Jesus Christ. And when these letters of Scripture were originally written, they were carried hundreds of miles over land and sea to reach their destinations. Stop and think about that a moment. All those miles, carried by hand. Think about the Lord's amazing providence that preserved both the letters and their carriers on those dangerous journeys. Indeed, we wouldn't have these New Testament letters today if it wasn't for those who willingly risked life and limb to deliver God's Word to God's people, of course, by God's sovereign providence. But for these who carried those letters, it was a labor of love. And here in Philippians chapter 2, we learn the identity of one such letter carrier, a man from this church in Philippi named Epaphroditus, a man who loved Christ and His people, and who at the same time was greatly loved and appreciated by the Apostle Paul. And in fact, we find in these verses before us tonight that love is its central theme. Christ's love and Christ-like love. A love that is beautifully set forth in the little hymn at the beginning of this chapter, in verses 6 through 11. And so here in verses 19 through 30, the apostle gives us an up-close and personal look at just what this sort of love looks like in everyday life among God's people. And so as we meditate on these several verses this evening, we're going to consider together three aspects or three characteristics of this very special sort of love. And so notice, first of all, with me that Christ-like love arises from the heart. It arises from the heart. As we read these verses together, these verses of our text, I hope you sense how especially warm and personal they were. You can't miss the genuine love these Christians had for one another. You find it, first of all, in Paul's deep and sincere concern for these Philippian believers. Verse 19. Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Your spiritual state. Your mental and emotional state. See, Paul's heart is bound to this congregation in Philippi. Her well-being is laying heavy upon his heart. Remember, he had planted this particular church at great personal expense. Following Lydia's conversion, remember how he was severely flogged and then imprisoned. And Paul certainly still bore those scars, along with many others. Scars that, like those on Christ's hands and feet, spoke of his love for these Christians in Philippi. And then again, we find this same kind of love and concern for his co-laborers, for Timothy here and for Epaphroditus. Here in these verses before us, we find Paul describing Timothy as a son and Epaphroditus as a brother. Familial and affectionate titles for co-workers who are indeed bound to him by blood. Bound together by the blood of Christ. Bound together by his grace. Bound together by their mutual love for the Lord. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man sharply, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." All family terms. Is that how you view fellow saints? Do you see them as brothers and sisters? Do you see them as family members for the sake of Christ? Yes, members of natural families don't always see eye to eye. Sometimes they squabble. Yet down deep, there is a heartfelt, familial loyalty and love for one another. Or at least there ought to be. So as members of the family of God, let us strive to live and to love as a family. A family that's bound by blood. By the blood of Jesus. Well, Paul also writes of Timothy's love for Christ and his church. Beginning in verse 20. "For I have no one like-minded," speaking of Timothy, "who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So here Paul says that Timothy has proved himself. Proved himself. A phrase that points to Timothy's love for Christ. Timothy's love for Christ's people. and that there's nothing phony or begrudging or selfish about that service. It was authentic. It was consistent. It had been tried. It had been found to be true. It had been found to be genuine. And nothing expresses genuine love more profoundly than years and years of dedicated faithfulness. And we know that from marriage, don't we? And from other kinds of familial relationships. Such love is in it for the long haul. It endures the test of time and trouble because this kind of love arises from the heart. Well, Epaphroditus expresses another aspect of this heart-generated love. Verse 26. Paul is saying of him, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So he's longing for those he's left behind in his home church back there in Philippi. And this word translated here as longing actually carries the sense of intense homesickness. He's really missing those folks back home. And you see, loving hearts long to be with the ones they love. Speaking again of the family of God, you go beyond mere worship from week to week, although that is the most important. But do you go beyond that? Worship is first, but then there's also fellowship. There is this communing one with another. Do you make an effort to do that after the worship services or at Bible studies, annual family nights and picnics and coffees, hymn sings, and also those times of joys and sorrows? And stop and ask yourself, if you're away for a while, do you find yourself missing fellow saints here at Covenant Grace? Christian love is a love that longs for togetherness. A love that desires to be with and to fellowship with fellow saints. And this love that rises from the heart, first of all, longs for the Lord, doesn't it? And that's why worship is first. And when God's people come together to worship, they share that love. And they share that bond. That bond of fellowship. And this touches on the genuine emotion of Christian, Christ-like love. Throughout these verses, you find words like cheer, or the word longing, or anxiety, or distress, or joy, or sorrow. And each of those words, each of those emotions, rose out of authentic love and concern for others. Concern for fellow saints. Christian love isn't cold. It isn't disconnected. It isn't dispassionate. No, it feels. It hurts. It empathizes. In Romans 12, verse 15, Paul commands, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And so this love is a heart-to-heart connection. It's one that identifies with fellow believers. It's one that shares their joys and sorrows. Stop and think about how Jesus wept with Mary and Martha over the loss of their brother Lazarus. Despite knowing what he would soon do, he weeps with them. And then, of course, later on, he shares their joy after he raises Lazarus from the dead. Christian love isn't cold. It isn't disconnected. It isn't dispassionate. But rather it is warm. It's familial. It's caring. It's a love that's empathetic. It's a love that's robust and resilient. It's a love that stands the test of time, the test of trials. And it can only spring up. It only arises in hearts that have been made alive by the Holy Spirit.
So do you see, do you feel that sort of love in your heart, in your life? Is it evident in your home? Is it evident here at church and beyond? So Christ-like love arises from the heart. Well, note secondly that Christ-like love also engages the mind. It engages the mind. Yes, this love is filled with feeling, but it's also a thinking love. It's a thoughtful and considerate sort of love. Beginning in verse 22, Paul writes, "But you know his proven character," again speaking of Timothy, "that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." You see there, Paul is thinking about the needs of these saints in Philippi. And he's thinking about how he can best help them, how he can best minister to them. And apparently in this particular case, he's aware that they're fretting over him as he awaits the verdict of a trial. They're concerned for him. And so he promises here to send Timothy to them as soon as he knows the outcome. As much as possible, he wants to relieve them of their apprehension. He wants to give them peace of mind and heart. And in the meantime, he writes this letter to them. Under divine inspiration, under the Spirit's guidance, he writes this letter filled with words of promise and of encouragement. You see, it's Christian love, it's Christ-like love that directs his thinking, his planning, his problem-solving. Another example of this Christian Christ-like consideration is found in verses 29 and 30. There he writes, "Receive him, Epaphroditus, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So here Paul is anticipating a possible negative reaction back in Philippi to Epaphroditus' return. And the reason for that is the church in Philippi had sent this man, this Epaphroditus, to Paul to assist him there in prison. And since Paul still remains in prison, he's concerned that some within the Philippian congregation may conclude that the helper that they had sent had deserted Paul just when he needed him most. Much like the young John Mark had done many years before. Or that perhaps Paul had sent Epaphroditus back because, for whatever reason, he was more trouble than he was worth. But with thoughtful consideration, Paul heads all of that off. And he does so by honoring and praising his letter carrier, saying something to the effect that if you're thinking ill of Epaphroditus, think again. He's actually a hero of faith. And so you see, Christ-like love always protects. Christ-like love is thoughtful. It's considerate. It's wise. It thinks about others. It thinks about their feelings. It thinks about their needs. It thinks about their weaknesses, their hurts, their burdens, their cares, their concerns. And such love anticipates the consequences of one's words and actions, and of one's inactions as well. So for example, boys and girls, if you're invited over to someone's house for a homemade dinner, you'll consider the feelings of your host if you eat or don't eat what they've worked hard to prepare. Or you think about the possible consequences of running around near an elderly grandparent who could trip and fall. Or you'll think before you leave your clothes and toys on the floor for your mom to pick up. Young people, such Christ-like consideration toward those among your peers would show itself in thinking before you say something that will cause pain or cause trouble, cause an argument. You'll think about what you're wearing before you put it on in the morning. You think about how you drive. And grown-ups, this agape sort of love, this thoughtful, considerate sort of love will notice a hurting person, a lonely person, a needy person, and will plan accordingly. It's a thoughtfulness that considers as well the consequences of one's words before they slip out. The Apostle Paul reminds us, speak the truth in love and say only what is edifying and helpful for building others up. You see, such love requires sensitivity. It requires having our minds engaged. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Christ-like love is attentive. It's thoughtful and anticipates the needs and vulnerabilities of others. Do you see evidence of that in your life? Evidence that by God's grace and Spirit, both your mind and your heart are motivated by love. Love for the Lord and love for others. Looking at my own life, I can see I have much to work on. Christ-like love arises from the heart. It also engages the mind. Thirdly and finally, Christ-like love is carried out with the hands. It's carried out with the hands. The Apostle John writes, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue alone, but with actions and in truth. And that's what we find going on here in this evening's text, verse 25. Paul writes, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. So the church in Philippi had put their faith and love into practice. Sometime before this, they had seen or knew about Paul's need, that he was in prison, and they responded to that need. And so they send this willing and eager Epaphroditus with a generous financial gift. In fact, later on in this letter, Paul writes this in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. He said, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So this Epaphroditus had brought this generous gift from Philippi to Paul. And then seemingly he had labored with him for a time as a fellow worker, as a fellow soldier for Christ. He ran errands. He supplied Paul with daily provision. He did secretarial work. He carried correspondence. And perhaps even stood at Paul's side in the courtroom. He was Paul's right-hand man, his supportive and faithful companion. And as it turned out, Epaphroditus' faithful service ended up costing him dearly. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So whether it was during the long journey to Paul or while he was working with the apostle, Epaphroditus almost died. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This Greek word translated here in verse 30 as regarding is perhaps better translated as risking. Because this word was associated with betting. It was associated with gambling. And so it speaks of a sort of a recklessness on Epaphroditus' part, of him being all in for Paul. Or better, of being fully committed to Christ, to his servants then, and also to the church. It was 1860, and William Russell, American transportation pioneer, was looking for young men for the Pony Express. He put in an advertisement in newspaper classifieds that read as follows. And I quote, "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred." Well, the way the Apostle Paul describes Epaphroditus is similar to something like that. He's describing this man as someone who is willing to take great risks. But not for money, not for thrills, not for adventure, but out of love for Jesus, out of love for His church, out of love for the Apostle Paul. Christ-like love carried out with the hands. And a second example of this love in action is what Paul himself was willing to give up. And here in these verses, we see him willingly giving up his co-worker and right-hand man, sending him back to the city of Philippi. Sending him back, carrying this love-filled, encouraging, inspirational letter. A letter that promised that Paul would also send his beloved co-worker and friend Timothy to them. Verse 23. And this is in the context of him being imprisoned, of him being a needy, vulnerable, and isolated prisoner. And yet he puts the needs of others first. Love in action, sacrificial, self-denying, self-forgetting, Christ-like, agape love. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, the church of Philippi, all of them, putting love into action. And they did so in response to and out of gratitude for what Jesus had done for them. Galatians 5 verse 6, Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." The great Puritan preacher and author Thomas Watson writes this, and I quote, "The more we believe, the more we love. Faith is the root, and love is the flower that grows upon it." And that's true. This love is a love that flows from and is the fruit of genuine saving faith. It is thus so very powerful and personal and practical. So how will this Christ-like love express itself in your life and in mine? Boys and girls, for you it might be helping out a sibling with his or her chores around the house. Or helping mom with her chores. Or cleaning up the garage. Or perhaps sharing your lunch with a classmate who forgot his or her lunch. Or how about for the rest of us? How might Christ's love show itself in our lives? Well, it could be as simple of a thing as baking a pie, preparing a meal, inviting a widow or widower over for a meal. It might be doing some home or auto repair, moving some heavy furniture, splitting some wood, or simply stopping by for a visit. Or perhaps it'll be writing a letter or sending an email, giving a call to a grandparent, or to a missionary, or to a lonely person that you've been thinking about, that God has laid on your heart. Or giving somebody a ride to the doctor or to the store, or taking care of someone's pets while they're away. You see how practical it is? Everyday things. Maybe it'll be offering a simple word of encouragement or giving a little more to a needy missionary or missions cause. Small things, or much larger things, like committing to a part-time or full-time sort of kingdom service. Only you know what opportunities the Lord is giving you to display His love to fellow saints through you. His love through you to your neighbors and to the lost within your circles of family and friends and acquaintances. Again, quoting Thomas Watson, he writes, "Let us be Christ-like in mildness and sweetness. Let us pray for our enemies and let us conquer them by love. After all, David's kindness melted even Saul's heart." And that's true. So you see the power and value of this Christ-like love. This love of the heart, of the head, and of the hands. It's the tie that brings us together. And it's the tie that binds us together. As a letter carrier, Epaphroditus was a conduit of Christ's love. So let us be the same, making sure that nothing hinders us from loving one another in Christ. Not busyness, not selfishness, not forgetfulness, not laziness. For if we love one another, then the message of Christ will always reach. It will always reach its intended target. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Christ's amazing love and grace. This love that brought Him all the way from glory down to Calvary's cross. It was there, of course, He willingly suffered and died to redeem His people. And so, Father, out of love and gratitude, may we love one another as Christ first loved us. And grant us grace to lay aside our own interests for the sake of others, for then they will see our Savior in us and glorify and praise You. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.